If you would, please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, if you're here and if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. And Ephesians chapter 6 is on page 979. And this morning I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 4, but our focus is just going to be on one verse, and that's going to be on verse 4. So hopefully you found it, Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 1 to verse 4, hear the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's have a short prayer. Father, we need you. Every single one of us in this room needs you. The children need you. The adults need you. Singles need you. Parents need you, moms, and dads need you. Oh, how we need you. Lord, would you please take this one verse, and would you please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, penetrate our hearts so that we know as dads what it means to raise our children according to your word and to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been walking our way through the book of Ephesians, several months, maybe close to a year, I don't know exactly, there's been a predominant theme that has surfaced, and hopefully you've seen this, and that predominant theme is that the gospel is to find expression, it's to find its way in every aspect of our life. The Bible does not know anything of a compartmentalized life in which a Christian divorces belief from behavior. It knows nothing of that. And hopefully you've seen that in Ephesians as we've been working through it, because Ephesians makes it very clear that God, by His grace and His mercy, when we wanted nothing to do with Him, He saved us. He rescued us from sin. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and He transferred us over to the kingdom of light. And as a result of that transformation, a work that only God could do by His grace, that the gospel should be lived out in every aspect of our life, from our speech to our sexual conduct, from the way we work to our personal witness. Everything should be impacted by the gospel. And midway through chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to punctuate this point. He's going to drive it home even deeper by presenting to us some of the most significant and some of the most important relationships in our lives. Marriage, family, and the relationships at the workplace. And by the way, if some of you are here today and in your mind you think that the Bible was written by a bunch of fuddy-duddies several thousand years ago and has no relevance to your life today, I would say you've not read the Bible. Because the Bible deals very specifically with some of those issues that are most important to us, including today's issue, and that's parenting. And more specifically, on God's call to us as dads, for those of you who are dads and fathers here this morning. And one of the key questions, especially in light of what I just shared with you in the context of this book, is for those of you who are dads in this room, is your fathering, is your approach to being a dad, is it markedly and is it intentionally, is it Christian? Is the gospel a part of the way that you father, dads? That's a question. And by the way, there are some really, really good non-Christian dads. I hope you realize that. I hope you don't think, oh, because so-and-so is not a Christian, then they're not a good dad. That's not true. You and I know some amazing dads who are not Christians. Dads who love their children, dads who are patient, dads who spend time with their children, dads who devote their time to their kids, and these are not Christians. And so we have to ask ourselves, as dads who are Christians, the ones who are here this morning, if that fits you, how is my approach to being a dad, how is it markedly and how is it specifically Christian? And I would say that the answer to that question is that for us who are Christian dads, that the gospel needs to be first and foremost in our approach to being a dad. In other words, our main goal, sports is fine, encouraging the kids to do well in school is fine, bringing them up to be well-mannered kids who say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, if that's your thing, that's fine. But on top of the list, the most important thing is that we as dads, that we take the lead in pointing our children to Jesus Christ. And along with that, we are to take the lead, dads, in cultivating an environment in our home that is so peaceful and so sweet and so full of joy that our kids are going to be drawn to the gospel. That's our calling. That is such a high calling. Do you know how difficult it was for me this week to think about that calling? It was so convicting. Because it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, in this text, He helps us to figure out as dads, how do we live this out? In just this one verse, He's going to help us as dads to express this in our lives. But it does beg the question, doesn't it? Why is this verse specifically to fathers? Which it is. Look again at verse 4, which it begins with the word fathers. And by the way, just to be clear, Paul could have used the word parents, but he doesn't. Look at verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. There is a word for parents in the Greek. Paul doesn't use it. He specifically chooses to point these instructions to fathers. Why? The reason that he points it directly to fathers is because of our unique calling as dads. And what's our unique calling? Well, I would invite you to just look one chapter prior to 6 at chapter 5, verse 23, as a reminder of the role of a husband, which is what? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's our calling. And just by way of review, a husband's call to leadership means that he is to sacrificially lead his home by loving his wife and his family. Headship does not mean tyranny. It doesn't mean a dictatorial rule. It's not cruelty. Headship, dads, it means that we're giving our lives away. And by the way, a father's headship in no way takes away from the importance of a mom. And we all know that. Moms, you are indispensable. We cannot survive without moms. You ask any dad in this room what happens when mom goes away, not just for a weekend, but for an hour, okay? Things just fall apart because we need our moms. And of course, it's not only dads who are to give the instructions in the home. Again, look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If children are commanded to obey their parents, then obviously mom is giving some instructions there. Proverbs 1:8 puts it this way. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So moms, please don't think for one minute, even though this verse is specific to the fathers, for the reasons I mentioned, please don't think that your role is not important. But having said that, there is a difference between the way a husband, the way a father approaches parenting, and the way a mother approaches parenting. You've got to just admit that. I learned that firsthand when my first child, I have three children, when my first child was born, and we were going through the process of encouraging her to sleep through the night. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? And my wife and I, we had two different approaches to this. My approach was to let that child cry herself to sleep. My wife's approach was, I've got to go rescue that baby. And I've got to hold that baby and nurture that baby. When that baby cried, my wife and I, we heard two different things. Completely. My wife, in those cries, she heard, why do you people hate me so much? What I heard was, thank you for building character in my life. Okay? Two completely different interpretations of the same cry. And that's why, by the way, those of you who are married and those of you who have children, that's why most of your fights probably have something to do with parenting. I'm just going to be completely candid with you. Probably, if I were to quantify it, 80 to 90% of the fights that my wife and I have had to do with parenting. And if I were to just generalize those fights, it would be basically two classifications. My perception was that she was too lenient, and her perception of me was that I was too hard. And the truth of the matter is that our children, they need both sides of that equation. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Thessalonians, when he expresses his love for the church in Thessalonica, he uses to describe that love both from the perspective of a mother and a father. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he writes, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. Gentleness, the type of gentleness that can only come from a mom. But then he also describes his love for the Thessalonians this way a few verses later. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Children need both their mother and their father, and they both bring two different approaches to parenting. And by the way, let me just say as an aside here, those of you who are single parents, I have such respect and admiration for those of you who are single parents. I grew up in a home, a single parent home, just with my mother. She had to work endless hours to provide for my sister and myself. What you do, single parents, it's amazing what you do. And I have so much respect for you. And to all the parents, parenting is challenging, it's stressful. It brings out the best and the worst in us, doesn't it? Did you know how sinful you were before you had kids? Yet God has called you to this work, and he has called you to approach it in an aim or a focus to point your children to Christ. And with that as our aim, yes, God has a role and a responsibility for both moms and dads, but he has a very unique role for us fathers. And so in this verse, after Paul says, directs it to fathers, he's going to give two sets of instructions. He's going to tell the fathers what not to do, sort of negative instructions, and then he's going to follow that up with what to do, positive instructions. So let's take a look at each of these. Paul says that, fathers, you are not to provoke your children to anger. So that's the negative command for us fathers, that we're not to provoke our children to anger. What does provoke mean? What does it mean to provoke? It means to embitter. It means to irritate or to stir up anger in another person. And interestingly enough, 55 times this word comes up in the Greek version of the Old Testament to describe how Israel, God's people, provoked God to anger because of their sin. So God has been provoked to anger because of the sins of his people. But this verse is telling the dads in the room that we are not to stir up, we're not to embitter our children. And so this week, as I was preparing for this, I made a list that I think were very convicting, but also very helpful. As I think about the way that I have provoked my children to anger in the past, and as a way, hopefully, that it'll be a help for you so that we're mindful of the ways that we provoke our children. And so the first on my list, I've got several, the first thing that comes to my mind that provokes children to anger is harshness. Harshness. Harshness in our voice, harshness in our tone, harshness in our mannerisms, harshness with our hands. Men, we should never use discipline as a way to appease our own frustration. When you discipline those kids, it's not for you. It's not for you to deal with your anger. That discipline is for those children. Harshness. Along with harshness, I would say hypocrisy provokes children to anger. Dad, it's very confusing to your children when you tell them to have self-control, to exhibit self-control, when you tell them not to raise their voice, not to yell, when you tell them not to throw things, when you tell them not to slam the doors, and then they witness us doing the very same things. It's very, very confusing. That stirs up anger in the life of a child, hypocrisy. Following hypocrisy, I have overprotection. Overprotection. Yeah, we need to protect our kids. That's our responsibility. As dads, we need to protect our children. But we also need to allow them to grow up and to flourish. And I remember back when I was in my 20s, way before I had children, I heard a psychologist by the name of James Dobson just make this point that you need to give your kids space. And he used the illustration of a funnel. And he says, the younger the kids are, when you bring them home from the hospital, they are completely dependent upon you to do everything. But as those kids grow older, that funnel needs to work itself out. And you need to give those kids space. You need to give them space to fail. You need to give them space to make their own decisions. You need to give them space to think for themselves. And overprotection or the stifling of our children can lead to anger. Along with overprotection, I think comparison can provoke our kids to anger. Comparing them to their siblings, comparing them to other young people in the church. Statements like, why can't you be like? That's hurtful. That builds resentment in the life of a child. This might hit home for some of us. Living vicariously through your kids. Let your kids do their thing, dads. Maybe athletics is not their thing. Maybe academics is not the way that they're wired. Not saying that we don't encourage them to do the best they can in school, but maybe they're not quite the student that you were. Figure out what their thing is, dad. And encourage that. Next on my list is broken promises. Broken promises. Broken promises can do It could just do a number on kids. I know, men, you're working. You put in lots of hours. It's difficult. It's hard. And I know inevitably things are going to come up that's going to prevent you from following through on something. But generally speaking, you tell them you're going to be at the game, be at the game. You tell them you're going to be at the concert, be at the concert. You tell them that when you get home from work, you're going to get on the floor and play Legos with them. Do it. Broken promises is crushing to a little one. And here's the last one on my list. I had harshness, hypocrisy, overprotection, comparison, living vicariously through your kids, broken promises. And the last one on my list is disengagement. Disengagement. And this can be both physical and emotional disengagement. You all have heard this before. The way kids spell love is T-I-M-E. That's the way they spell love. They want to be with you, dads. There is something about a dad that's irreplaceable. You, your presence. Going back to what I said a couple weeks ago, men are different. The shape, the configuration of our bodies, the texture of our face, the stubble on our skin, our strength, the scent. I remember when my kids, when I would be away when they were small, they would come in my room, they'd take my pillow and just smell it because they wanted my scent. I hope it wasn't stinky, but that's... there is just something about us, and they want to be engaged with you. And again, yes, I know that there's going to be times when you're going to be busy at work, but sometimes we use work as an excuse because we don't want to deal with the chaos of children. And even when we're there sometimes, we can be disengaged. We're there, but we're not there. We're thinking about the office. We're thinking about things we have to do on our to-do list. And our minds are not with our children. Again, just all these memories were coming back to me, but I remember when my first, again, I hope she recovers from all the mistakes I made. But when she was small and I was feeding her, I was thinking about something here at church. So she, I don't know, maybe she was one. And I had the spoon in my hand. And so I'm feeding her, but my mind is on church. And so the spoon's doing this, and she's got her mouth open, just trying to get the food. And my wife is in the kitchen. She goes, what are you thinking about? You're obviously not thinking about her. Those kids need our presence. As I thought about this list, and if I thought about all the ways that I've blown it, and maybe some of you dads are feeling convicted as well. There began in my heart to lay a burden. And I don't think there's any dad in this room that doesn't have the burden. Even if you've got adult kids, there's probably a weight, dads, that you carry because you probably have fallen short in several areas of that list that I've listed. But you know what immediately I did? I thought about the gospel. I thought about the good news of the gospel because we have a heavenly Father who has never made a mistake and he is so willing to forgive us. He is a gentle Father. In fact, let me just read a few verses from Psalm 103 that talks about our heavenly Father. The Lord, our heavenly Father, he is merciful and he's gracious and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, and that word means rebuke. He's not always going to rebuke us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. Dad, he knows your frame. He knows the million things that you're thinking about. And he knows your inability to handle your call. He knows your frame. And he remembers that we're dust. God knows our inadequacies. He knows our shortcomings. He knows that we're weak, but he still loves us. And he's willing to forgive us for all the mistakes that we've made as dads. And that's the God that we point our children to. That's the gospel. That is gospel-centered parenting. Gospel-centered parenting, being a gospel-centered dad, does not mean that we portray perfection to our children. When we mess up, we go to them in a gospel-centered way and we say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for raising my voice. I'm sorry for using my hands in an inappropriate way. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And some of you even today, maybe, just a suggestion, maybe you go back and you make a phone call to one of your adult children and you just say, hey, listen, I'm sorry. I did the very best I could, but I made some mistakes. You write them a note. I'm sorry. That's gospel-centered parenting, and that's what we want to point our children to. We want to point them to a compassionate God, to a loving God. And that brings us to what we should do. Our verse, again, very simple instructions. Don't do this. Don't provoke them to anger, but do this. What are we to do? Well, he tells us, look again at verse 4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads, if we're going to cultivate a gospel-centered home so that our children might be drawn to Jesus Christ, where do we start in this? Well, we start with what the verse tells us to do. It's so simple, it's so straightforward, but we often forget it. What does the verse tell us that we're supposed to do? We're to bring them up. We are, dads. This is to us. We're the ones that need to bring up our kids. The church is not supposed to bring up your kids. Coaches are not supposed to bring up your kids. Teachers are not supposed to bring up your kids. Other family members are not supposed to bring up your kids. Friends are not to bring up your kids. You're to bring up your kids. You, as a father, as a dad. That's on us, dads. That's your calling. Which begs the question, what does that mean to bring them up? Well, that word, bring up, it means to nurture or to nourish. And in fact, we saw it earlier in chapter 5, verse 29. Remember back then when we were talking about marriage and we read how husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. And then verse 29, it says these words. It says, for no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. That's the same word for bring up. We're to cherish them, dads. We're to nurture them. And how do we go about nurturing our children? Well, the text tells us we do so by disciplining them. And by instructing them. What do those two words mean? Well, to discipline means to train. And that word in the Greek, it could mean just a general training of a variety of things. So yes, it is important to teach our kids about manners and how to act and the various things that we teach them in a broad sense. But we also, in training them and disciplining them, we also teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that training and part of that discipline is correcting them. Along with discipline, it says we nourish them or we nurture them by instructing them. And that word in the original language has a particular emphasis on warning. And I love how these two words just play off each other. We're gonna train them. We're going to instruct them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're going to warn them. We're going to let them know, son, daughter, these are the consequences for not walking with God. These are the consequences for not submitting your life into His Word. And we just make, we make it a lifetime. We make it an ambition to do that with our children. And all the other things that are important, the sports, the taxiing them around from here to there, the helping them with the homework, it's not that those things are insignificant. They're very significant. But even in those things should be embedded this gospel-centered approach. When they get frustrated with that homework, when they don't get the starting nod on their football team, what do you give them? You give them the gospel. All of the areas of life of parenting can be completely filtered and observed through the gospel. Dads, your goal in disciplining and instructing your children is not primarily about raising kids who mind their P's and Q's, or raising kids who are good in science or math, or raising them up so that there'll be peace and quiet in the home. Your goal in disciplining and instructing your children is to teach them about the joy that comes from following Jesus Christ. Dads, don't stop sharing about Jesus with your kids. Don't stop the family devotionals. I know it's hard. I know it's chaotic. Don't stop. Don't stop praying before that meal. And I would encourage you, families, younger families, if you're not having a meal around the table, begin doing so. There is so much discipleship that takes place around that table. And start them when they're young. Just start them when they're young and ask them questions about their day. What was the high point of your day? What made you sad today? And those conversations just flourish as they get older. And what do? You just follow that up with gospel truth. Don't stop those family meals. Don't stop those devotional times. Don't stop in warning them about the consequences that come from not following Jesus Christ. They need to hear that from you, dads. In a way, they kind of expect it from moms because they're better than us. They don't expect it necessarily from you. You take the lead. We have such a high calling as dads. The calling to live out the gospel. And we do that by not stirring the pot, by provoking our kids to anger. We're to avoid that. And when we do it, we repent, we ask for forgiveness. And the positive side is that we're to instruct our kids. We're to correct them. We're to discipline them in the way of the Lord. And as we do that, and as we make this a very intentional point of our fathering, and as our home, little by little, not overnight, little by little, as our home begins to become a sweet aroma of Jesus, and as we begin to cultivate a home of peace and joy and happiness, that's what we want. That's what we want for these little ones. We want a place of peace and joy and happiness so that they can make that transition from your home, from your family, to the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this one verse, and I do pray for the fathers in this room that you would grant them courage to take this verse and apply it to their lives. Lord, we are desperate for you, but thank you for the hope that we also have in you, in your word, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.